สัตว์ I think that song Bring Your Kingdom is really intended for us. This morning is special for a couple of reasons. Randy and I are going to preach together and each share a part of the word this morning. And this is an honor to me that Randy is willing to do this. Randy, as most of you know, has been filling in for Mary Jane. Well, Mary Jane has been giving new life to Zachary. And it's wonderful to have Mary Jane up there again this morning and with Randy. I appreciate Randy's willingness to come here. Most of you know, but maybe not all, that Randy is an assistant pastor in DeKalb at a Vineyard church there. And he has come here every Sunday now for many weeks and Wednesday nights as well and has poured himself into us. And it has really touched and blessed us a lot. What we're going to talk about this morning, Randy and I both, is the future of the church and the future of the church in the world and also the future of this little church here, Resurrection. And I want to begin it by looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit, particularly as they are given to us first as individuals and then as a church. In 1 Corinthians 12, which is probably one of the three primary places where the gifts of the Holy Spirit are enumerated, although there is evidence of them throughout Scripture and they are implied in many places where they are not named, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 names many of those gifts. Verse 7 of chapter 12 says this, "A spiritual gift is given to each of us as a means of helping the entire church." That's the New Living Translation. The Greek actually says something like this, "The manifestation of the Spirit." See, it doesn't say spiritual gifts, it says the manifestation of the Spirit is given to for the profit of all. It doesn't even say the church, it says for the profit of all. The King James translates it, "to profit with all," which is an interesting archaism that sounds neat. The sense of it is that the manifestations of the Spirit are given to each of us. They pour through each of us for the blessings of all of those around us. That's a fundamental and extraordinarily important thing to understand about the Holy Spirit. And what we call the gifts, what are really the manifestations of grace that come through us. And we may label them and name them, but in every instance, save one, when the gifts are given to us, they are not given for us that they are given to, but for others through us. This means that we must realize, first of all, that because they are gifts, we can't take credit for them. It's as if I gave Randy $100 and said, "Please give this to Margaret to help put food on the table this week." And Randy went over and said, "Margaret, here's $100 I'm giving you so that you can put food on the table this week." And really wanted her thanks for that and wanted to get credit for himself personally. It's not the way it works. The whole point is that it's a gift poured through us to bless others. And so the charge for us as individuals is to be open and willing, first of all, to let the Holy Spirit pour through and to give glory to God when that happens, not to take glory onto ourselves. We thank God for what He does through us. I also think that it's true that just as gifts are given to us as individuals, there is a way in which God gives gifts of the Holy Spirit, or said more accurately, there are ways in which the Holy Spirit manifests through groups of Christians just as He manifests through individuals. And I think we can see this throughout the church and throughout the history of the church. And an example would be when the 12 disciples went out as a group and blessed people. Another example would be the Bereans. The Bereans in Scripture are known even to this day as being the ones that when a new thing was heard about God, they went and searched the Scriptures to make sure that what they heard was consistent with the Scriptures. They discerned the spirits by testing them against the Scriptures. We still today call that being a Berean. And I think actually that if we look at the history of the church, God has poured out Himself through many movements, as well as many individuals, but through many movements, through many groups over the course of history, in order to bless both the whole church and the world. But we have taken it wrong, and we have used it often as an opportunity to look at our group as somehow better than and set apart from the other groups who may have blessed us each in their own ways. It's interesting, Paul talks about this in Galatians 5, and verses 19 through, I would say 23 are verses that we should all commit to heart. We should go and look at them all the time. He says, "When you are directed by the Holy Spirit, you are no longer subject to the law. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, your lives will produce these evil results." And then he lists sexual immorality, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, participation in demonic activities, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, and now listen, divisions. The word in Greek is dichotomy, by the way. And the feeling that everyone is wrong except those in your own little group. Isn't that terrific? That's Paul's advice. You know what the word is that's translated that way? The feeling that everyone is wrong except those in your little group? The Greek word is heresy. So if anybody ever thought that what heresy meant was getting your doctrine wrong, that is not what it means. It means creating a faction. It means making a sect and declaring that only the people in your little group are right and everybody else is wrong and being isolated and setting yourself apart. That's what the word heresy means. That's the root there. Now, this is not to say that we can't and other people can't be mistaken in our understanding of the gospel. Surely we can. And we owe it to each other in holding each other accountable, and we should each ask that others hold us accountable, just as I would ask that you hold me accountable. We owe it to each other to stay on the beam, to make sure that what we understand is really in accord with God's word and God's heart. But I will guarantee you that the way to bring a person who has misunderstood something about the heart of God back into the kingdom is not to yell at them and shun them and tell them that they are damned to hell because they believe things wrong. Nobody ever gets yelled into the kingdom of heaven. Doesn't happen that way. In fact, just as a brief illustration, do you know how sheep are herded in the West? With a dog that barks at their heels and drives them where the shepherd wants to drive them. And the shepherd in the West goes behind the sheep and chases them. In the Middle East, this is not how shepherds work. It's not how the good shepherd worked. It's not how David worked. In the Middle East, the shepherd knows the name of the sheep and they know his voice. And he says, "Come," and they follow him. The shepherd does not drive sheep. He leads them with his voice. And they know that that invitation will always bring them to green pasture where it is safe. Even if right now they're going through the rockiest place they've ever seen, there is no food, there are wolves on the side that would attack them if the shepherd weren't there, as dangerous and difficult as that rocky place may be, they trust the shepherd's voice and they follow him even through the rocky, difficult places, because they know who he is and they know where he will bring them. And so Paul here in Galatians is exhorting us that we are not to live by creating divisions, by the feeling that everyone is wrong except those in our own little group. Jesus in Mark 9 has the disciples come to him, this is around verse 35, and they say to him, "Teacher, we saw a man using your name to cast out demons. We told him to stop because he's not one of our group." And does Jesus say, "Thank you for doing that"? No, he rebukes them. He says, "Don't stop him. No one who performs miracles in my name will soon be able to speak evil of me." Listen to the logic in what Jesus says. No one who performs miracles in my name will soon be able to speak evil of me. The reality is that even when people who don't believe who Jesus is, who say evil things about him, see miracles, when they experience the miracle of his presence, even if they themselves just say, "Jesus, he comes." And as angry and bitter as they might have been, because however it is they might have been treated by Christians not behaving as Christians, when they begin to see the power of his name, it's not long before they can no longer speak evil of him, because they know him. They know that shepherd's voice, and they know that he leads them to green pasture. So Jesus says, "Anyone who is not against us is for us." It's the very next verse in Mark 9:40. And then he says, "If anyone gives you even a cup of water because you belong to the Messiah, I assure you that person will be rewarded." Now that means us too. Just as someone who gives me a cup of water because I believe in the Messiah, who helps me in even the smallest way, will be blessed, the same applies to us when we bring a cup of water to someone who claims the Messiah, even if they don't have their doctrine right. Genuinely, even if they don't. If we bring them that refreshing water of the healing of Christ, we will be rewarded because of our willingness to go. Our willingness to go. But what have we done in the church? Instead, what we've done is we've isolated ourselves into sects and condemned those who weren't a part of our group. There are 22,000 denominations in the world now. And Jesus said, "They'll know you're Christians by your love." Jesus said, "I want unity among you." And have we done that? No. We're far too busy taking whatever the gift God is trying to pour through us and somehow claiming it as our own private possession, and anybody who doesn't happen to have that particular gift doesn't belong to us, rather than recognize that the gifts are distributed through the body. So that as individuals and even as groups within the body, we can pour out the gift that we have to the rest of the church. I believe the Anglican Church, for example, has been given an enormous gift by God, a very balanced approach to Scripture and to reason and tradition, which is not wedded to any of those, but which takes the best of each. And I believe the church at large is learning from that. Otherwise, we could just say, "Well, you know, we're Anglicans, we've got it right. You guys are all messed up, please stay away unless you want to adopt our ways, and then we'll allow you in." I believe what he is doing through the Anglican Church, he's doing through many churches across the land in many different ways. And the point of those gifts always is to pour through us to bless others, rather than give us an opportunity somehow to damn others who don't happen to have just the gift that he's given us. And so what Christ would have us do is give away his blessing. The way he's blessed us, the gifts he has given us, he would have us give those away. Give his peace away. Give his water away, his healing, his light. That's what he wants us to focus on. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 says this: "Now, dear brothers and sisters, I appeal to you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ to stop arguing among yourselves. Let there be real harmony so there won't be divisions." Schism is the word in Greek. "In the church, I plead with you to be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. For some members of Chloe's household have told me about your arguments. Dear brothers and sisters, some of you are saying, I'm a follower of Paul. Others are saying, I follow Apollos, or I follow Peter, or I follow only Christ. Can Christ be divided into pieces? Was I Paul crucified for you? Were any of you baptized in the name of Paul? Paul exhorts us that we are not to foster division. We are not schism. We are not to foster sects, heresy. We are not to cause division, dichotomy in the church. Rather, we are to take the gifts that have been given to us, recognize that their true purpose is not for something for us that we get to hold on to or take credit for, but it is the means that God has chosen to pour through us to bless others. And so his call on us, for this church, as well as for us as individuals, is to take every gift that he has given us and find a way to pour it into the world. In our denomination, outside of our denomination, in our neighborhoods, everywhere the opportunity, the road is open for us, we are to pour ourselves out with the blessing God has given us.
Sometimes it's useful in a church to have somebody kind of come in from the outside, although in no way do I consider myself an outsider. I feel so connected with you all that and always will be, and I'm sure our paths will keep crossing over and over and over again, I hope, lots and lots. But nevertheless, they say sometimes a fish doesn't know what water is like because it's always in the water. And so I've maybe been outside of this water a little bit just to kind of see what's here and to perhaps give you a deep appreciation for what you've got. If any one word could characterize my impression of this church, it would be wow. The spirit is really moving here, and I was telling Margaret a few weeks ago that I consider this church the best of the best. That you've got the best of the spirit-led world, and also the best of the historical church combined together. Because if you kind of look at the church as like a big tree, starting like from Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and then they went out, and unfortunately all the schisms happened, but here's this big tree. Unfortunately, at one point in that tree, maybe when they considered how important Scripture was, they took a lot of the elements of the historical church, the liturgy, the art, and so forth, and said, well, where is this in Scripture? And just kind of did house cleaning, unfortunately, and did away with it. Mainly because they did not realize that these things, the art, the liturgy, all these things, the richness that is here, really is the Word of God. I mean, you have the Word of God that's read, you have it as spoken, but it isn't something like that banner, doesn't that convey the will of God to you just as much as anything else? Or this cross here. I mean, just looking at it, you know, connotes worship within us because it's speaking to us. It's reminding us of what God has already said. And there's just a richness in that. There's a richness in the liturgy. There's, but all of that you have here. And I think that the church, many of these branches that are out there, are beginning to rediscover that. There is such a richness in worship when these sort of things come in, when you have the arts, when you have banners and whatnot, you know, things like that, or the banners that come floating over your head when we sing, His banner over me is love. I mean, when that happens to me, even when I'm here looking at it, it just grabs my heart. Because there's a visual representation of what he's saying. And when it goes over you, it's like, oh, his banner over me is love. But all these things, dance, drama, These are all ways to express the word of the Lord in different means that are impacting. And that's what's going here, and it's just rich. Another aspect of this is that I heard that there was a speaker at a youth conference who is saying that in this day and age, many, many of the youth are pouring back into the historical churches, mainly because they have no sense of roots. It's like this postmodern era that we're in has like stripped them of their roots, and they're looking for something to sink their roots into. And they come to a church like this that has the deep roots, and many of them are flocking back to these churches. I wanted to give you a little bit of my impression of what's coming in the world, you know, which may be right, may be wrong, but it's kind of fun to speculate anyway. And if Richard Q, who spoke last week, can devote his whole life to it, I can devote 5 minutes of my theories. But my theory is this. Okay, if this is wrong, just forget about it. But if it's right, you heard it here first. Just kidding. My pet theory is this. You know, if you look at the church like this big tree with all the branches, I think that it would be just like the Lord in the end of times to start reversing the flow so that the revival comes back through the branches, retracing its steps that it went from, you know, Acts 1:8 on, but come back through the historical churches and then finally end up back in Jerusalem where there's great revival among the Jewish people as they come to know him. That's my pet theory. But if that's right, then there's this huge revival that's coming, you know, back through the historical churches. Now, I think that you don't even have to believe what I just said because revival is already happening in the historic churches, and I'm going to talk about that in just a second. But first, I've been talking about this, I talk about this at home quite a bit, and this article came a couple weeks ago, and Mary said, Randy, you really ought to read this thing. And so I started reading it, and it's by a fellow named Rick Joyner, who I really appreciate his any of his writings. And he was talking about the same thing. And he was saying that oftentimes revival is like birth pains. In fact, Scripture talks about the Lord coming, connects it with birth pains. Now, I don't know from personal experience other than watching Mary, but I have heard that birth pains kind of come in cycles, right? So he was saying that revival is often the same way. There are cycles of what God's doing, and as it progresses towards the birth, they become closer and closer together and more intense. And he was looking just at this past century, looking maybe first at the Pentecostal revival in Kansas and Azusa Street, and he said that was a very intense revival, but it only affected a small fraction of the church. In the 1950s, there was another revival with just a lot of awesome healing and whatnot going on. Again, it only affected a small fraction of the church. In the 60s and 70s, there was like the charismatic renewal, which affected a pretty broad spectrum of the church, although it didn't go as deep as the other revivals. But many, many denominations were affected. What he is sensing is that the next birth pang that comes, it's going to be very deep, but affect a great many in the church. And he looks at the scripture in Acts 2:17, where it talks about this being the Spirit being poured out on all flesh and all prophesying, every level of society prophesying. And he feels that this final, as we get towards these final birth pangs, it's going to become more and more like that scripture being poured out on all flesh, all denominations. Or like George was saying, it'll be poured out on everybody. In fact, let me read a little of what he wrote. He said, "I've been telling Christian leaders from every denomination and persuasion that it does not matter whether they believe in the filling of the Holy Spirit or not, they are going to get it. It does not matter whether they believe the Lord is still speaking prophetically, because Acts 2 declares the result of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the last days will be dreams, visions, and prophecies, and whether they believe these today or not, they are about to experience them. So to borrow a term from Borg on Star Trek, resistance is futile, you will be assimilated. He said, this outpouring will actually bring the greatest release of creativity and uniqueness of expression the world has ever seen. And all Christians will be seeing visions, dreaming dreams, prophesying, and on and on. Well, that got my attention. But if you don't even buy that, you can buy this, that not only might it be coming, but it's already begun to happen. In fact, last week, Richard Q was speaking, he brought a friend of his to church who's on sabbatical from England, doing sabbatical work at Wheaton College in Trinity Deerfield. And he was sitting back there somewhere, and after the service, he came up and we chatted a while. Really, really interesting guy. And I was just telling him how much I was enjoying being here. And I gave him my theory of backing up the through the tree and whatnot, which he thought was pretty cool. But he said, yes, but it's already begun, in an English accent. And he started listing the leaders in the Anglican Church, most of whom I didn't recognize, but probably George and many of you would recognize these. I can't even remember their names now. But all these major leaders in the Anglican Church who have been touched profoundly in the past couple years by the Holy Spirit. And it's even more interesting because there's something about the Anglican / Episcopal denomination that they are held in such respect throughout the world, really, by many other denominations. And they can walk into any institution and just command a certain respect, because of the history George was talking about, that they've had a real solid approach to the word and a real balanced approach and whatnot. But nevertheless, they have this. When revival hits with them, which is already hitting, can you imagine how quickly it's going to spread everywhere else? I mean, if you look at the Alpha course, which came out of the Anglican Church, that's happening already. All throughout the world, just many, many denominations are bringing the Alpha course in. And he talks about the Holy Spirit just unabashedly. It's just a great course. And so it's happening. Furthermore, George said that I come from the Vineyard. Nigel told me that there are 100 Vineyard churches that have become Episcopal, which is interesting. Cool. So what does this mean for Church of the Resurrection? Okay. I think it means fasten your safety belts. Get ready for the ride. Because for whatever reason the Lord has, you have found yourself on the verge of God doing something big. It just seems that God taps different groups at different times, and I think he's tapping this group right now. Now, even though it may be that when God moves, he just moves sovereignly and he assimilates people without their permission, or at least without them believing in it beforehand, even if he were to do that, it's still... is useful to have other people that have had this experience maybe a little bit ahead of them to kind of show them what to do with this sort of thing that's happening in their midst. Or what not to do with it, to learn from the mistakes of others. So even if you say, hey, this happened with us, we kind of went off in this way a while, that was no good, we kind of get back here, this is what he was really blessing, that will be just tremendously useful. And in that way, he allows... one church to pour out his blessing on another church, especially with wisdom in the whole thing. I think that the unique qualities of this church just put you in an excellent position to be an influence on others. And I just want to give you some of my observations as to what these unique qualities are here. First of all, I think that there's an honesty, an integrity, an openness, a humility that is here that is just so deep and so beautiful. Second, I think even though you move with God's power just very intensely, very effectively, with this, and this is very unusual, with this, you come across as a very safe and caring and sensitive people, that people can come in here and feel safe among you. Yet the power of God is here at the same time to change lives. That's beautiful. That, I think, is going to provide a trust and an openness to other pastors and other churches to have you influence them. Another thing is that it's just very obvious that you value people. You don't trample on people for the sake of programs. You love people. What's in your heart is to see people grow, to go on with the Lord. That's another wonderful thing. Connected with this, I often talk about what I call the Second Reformation. And the First Reformation would be when Martin Luther brought Scripture and the concept of grace to the hands of the people. Well, they talk about a coming Second Reformation when the ministry comes into the hand of the people. I think that this church is further along in that than any church that I've seen. And that's awesome. You value the differences in people, and you just let people kind of rise up in their gifts and their calls and encourage them to do it and just let the ministry happen. You have a way, and George has a way of giving ownership of people to the church, which is cool. Another thing about it is that there is such a hunger in this church for God. That's evidenced in the way that everybody worships. I mean, it was such a pleasure for me to do worship here because it's kind of like there's all this tinder and all you have to come here is do a spark and then it lights up and I'm kind of along for the ride trying to keep up with you all. But it's just been a blast. I've just loved it. It just shows your hunger. You're so open to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And especially, you're just so open to work through problems. Just for the sake of God, of Him and being used by Him, you'll work through problems with each other. You work through problems and sins in your own life. So if there's any hindrance to the moving of God, there's something about you guys that you just set that aside and say, I'm going to deal with it, and so I can go on with Him. And that's a wonderful thing. The thing about this, this move that's coming up, is that one of the requirements that you don't have to have for it is having it all together. that might become as good news. I know it does for me. But what he's really looking for are all these other things that I mentioned that you already have. And I laugh at Marilyn because every time I talk to her, it's like you're kind of moaning that you don't have it together. But it's like God is going to use you so powerfully, Marilyn. Because the heart stuff, which is the hardest to have, you've got. And you're going to be touching other people that think that they're never going to have it together. But the thing that you have in you is just going to propel them. And that's true of just so many of you here. When Richard Q came to town, and I got to talk to him too, which was just a real delight, he was saying that many believe, including himself, that the next century that's coming up, that we're already in, I should say, is going to be marked by an empowered laity. In other words, the ministry is going to move from the priests and pastors to the people. But he said it's not going to be like individual superstars, you know, rising up, but this is going to happen because people are going to be working in teams. And isn't that cool that that's what the Lord has been doing here in a real profound way? Now, I know that takes a lot of work sometimes, because once you start working with people, you rub shoulders with them, and then you find out that there's friction, and you've got to work through things. But there's something about you guys that make you hang in there together, and even though there's friction, you just you persist, you push through. And I'd say keep pushing through, because it's worth it. This is what God is doing, and keep at it. So in light of all this, this would be my advice to you. Get ready to give it away, because you've got it, and even before we have it all, and we never have it all completely, but the more we give it away, the more we get. But the giving it away just keeps us humble too, because it's like, and I don't know, I don't have the whole story yet, but whatever I have, I give to you. Be open to letting people come beside you in ministry. Whatever your ministry is, let them come beside you and just be real, real open and inclusive. Some of them are going to stay here and become part of you, but others are going to go back to their churches and start the same thing there. But dream up ways of doing this, of being inclusive, of having meetings, you know, even besides Sunday morning, so other churches can come. And just like, you know, pour it into them. Just have them stand there, have them try it. They can watch you try it. As they're trying it, maybe you can give them a little advice, or give them encouragement as they get it. But just think of ways that you can do that. Also, as I mentioned, there are many people coming into churches like this looking for roots. So be ready to give people roots. Now, in this generation, in the past 30 years or so, I mean, you only have to look at the television to know it's just a very youth-oriented generation, and sometimes the church kind of picks up on it. But that is not the heart of the Lord. The heart of the Lord is to include everybody, old, young, just anything that could possibly separate people, God wants to bring together. As these young people are coming in looking for roots, that is one way that kind of us people at the mom and dad and grandpa and grandma level can give them roots. We can be moms and dads to them. We can be grandmas and grandpas. You don't know what that does to people who are looking for roots like that. You might not be able to see what special people God has put together here, because we see each other all the time, but I can see it in you guys, and it is really awesome. I mean, you probably know it in George, but I just want to say again that I think George is the perfect person to pastor this move of what God is doing here. I mean, his heart is to give it away. His heart is to see people grow. And it's an honor to know him. But everybody here, I could just talk about, you know, every person here. I mean, when you look at Ben has a brave heart. You can't hang around him very long without letting the brave heart in him just rub off on you. And, I mean, everybody here is like that. Lena, you are a mix of your faith mixed with God's faithfulness. And who you are has been poured into this church. And much, if not all, of what I wrote about the characteristics of this church, I think in the spirit, you have poured these things into this church, and it's a wonderful thing. And you're all, and I could just talk about all of you. I mean, the thing that God has done with counseling, like with you and Linda, bringing the supernatural into counseling, and that's just, you know, almost unheard of. It's just an awesome thing that God is doing. And And like Anne and John, I mean, you talk about humility and being used by the Lord and honesty. I mean, you guys, it just, you just look at you and it just rings out of you. And I mean, you're all that way. I, you know, every one of you, I could just, you know, look at you and tell you these things. And just awesome, awesome gifts and things you have to give away. I would say, just keep encouraging each other. Don't let the enemy make any of you feel like you're left out. That's going to be one thing. Sometimes the enemy like doesn't come in the back door because you expect him to come there. He comes in the front door because your call is to be, you know, all inclusive, to bring the ministry to others and whatnot. And when he comes in the front door, he's going to make some of you feel like you're left out. You know, everybody else is kind of going on, and you're not included. If you sense that, just speak to the person, you know, that they're not that way. Keep encouraging one another. But I would just say, in light of that, but that, believe me, if what I sense is coming is true, the very last problem that you're going to have is that nobody's going to have anything to do. Okay. You are going to have the opposite problem, that there's going to be so much to do. And if you really feel that there's something you want to do, and you, that's your heart and you want to do it more, talk to George. Talk to some of the others. Say, this is my heart, and they will plug you in. Because I know this church is, that's what this church is about. I would just say that above all else, you guys are on the right track. Just persist in it. Persist in what you're doing. And I wanted to say again what an honor it has been, just, you know, for this time to be here. And I'm sure there'll be others, but just, it's just been a wonderful time. Because in all honesty, both Mary and I have had lots of experiences with churches, knowing lots of different people, but all the qualities put together that you have, I have longed to see it, and I didn't think it was out there. And I found it. It's here. And it's a beautiful thing. And that's why I'm so willing to come and pour myself out, because I want to see you succeed. I mean, I want to see more of the body of Christ like this. So whatever I can do to make this happen elsewhere, I want to see it. That's what I'm after.
I want to thank Randy for giving us a perfect model of exactly what it is that he's talking about, how to pour ourselves out into other people. Thank you, Randy. It's an honor to have you with us. Now let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor.